Jesus said in the Gospel of Mark something very interesting. In fact, in Mark chapter 14 and verse number 28, we read, Jesus said, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee." In Mark chapter number 16 and verse number 7, "But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee, and there ye shall see him as he said unto you." In Matthew 26 and verse number 32, the Bible says, "After I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." In Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 7, the Bible says, "Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There ye shall see him, lo, I have told you." And in Matthew chapter 28, we see in verse number 10, "Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." Several times throughout the Word of God, we find here where the Lord Jesus Christ is reminding His followers of a scheduled appointment in Galilee. We never find the Lord telling His disciples about His death without Him sharing with them the news of hope that He will rise again. But as He drew nigh unto the hour of His passion, He not only reminded them of the fact that He would die at the hands of cruel and angry men, but that He would raise again. But then He said, "And after that, I want you to know I'm going to go before you into Galilee. I want you to meet me in Galilee. In Galilee, you're going to find me. It's in Galilee that you'll find me." Something very consequential about an appointment that the Lord was scheduling with His disciples in Galilee. And I find that whenever the Lord made an appointment with His disciples, He was always right on time in the place He was supposed to be, doing the thing that He was supposed to be doing. Amen? The Lord is the greatest illustration of dependability that we have in all of the world. And I wonder if really it could be said of us that we are Christ-like in the respect that we can be counted on to be where we're supposed to be at the time we're supposed to be there doing what we're supposed to be doing. I wonder if you're Christ-like in that way. "Pastor, count on me. I'll be there." Right? We read in the Psalms where the Bible says that the righteous man will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. And a tree, guess what? Doesn't meander all over the forest. It just stays there and does what it's supposed to do. Amen? It bears fruit right in the place where God planted it. Right? Yeah, we don't see trees wandering around the forest and unless we're watching Frodo Baggins right on the branch of a tree, right? Some of you know what I'm talking about. And look, God wants you to be a tree. He wants you to be where you're supposed to be, doing what you're supposed to be doing. He wants you to be Christ-like in the respect that you can be depended upon to be at the appointed place, at the appointed time, doing the appointed thing. Amen? Now, I hope that that's the desire of your heart. It's amazing to me how many men and women I know that pride themselves in the degree of professionalism that they demonstrate on their jobs and the lack of devotion that they demonstrate in the Christian life. You would almost think that their boss is their Savior because we are more willing to give ourselves to someone for money than we are to the one that died for us to give us everything. There's a word that we have in the English dictionary for those that give themselves away for money. I don't think any of us wants to own that. Amen, preacher. I'm just simply saying, folks, can I ask you a question? Be honest with me now. If you think John the Baptist was the guest preacher this morning, that it would be more intense if John the Baptist was preaching? Do you think it would be intense, yes or no? If the Apostle Paul was preaching here today, right? If he was our guest preacher, he'd make me look like some lily liver lace on my underwear preacher that was cowardly and you know, afraid to get right to it. Do you understand? How about if Jesus was preaching here today? I mean, he looked right at the Pharisees and said, "You're a generation of vipers. You're a bunch of stinking snakes," right? Yeah, I mean, he called them out. Sometimes we think, "Oh, I don't like this." Well, I don't either. But sometimes when we come to church, we don't need to have our ears tickled to be told what we think we want to hear. We need to be told what we need to hear. I rarely find, as I read the Old Testament, a message being given by a prophet that pleased the people. In fact, I never find it. Can I tell you this? You rarely find a place in the Bible where the multitude was right about spiritual things. One time I think I can find it in Acts chapter 6. It's when they chose out 7 godly men full of faith in the Holy Ghost to be deacons, and the saying pleased the multitude. It's one of the few times where the majority was right on spiritual things. So people can kind of tell me what the majority of Americans want to do and hear and say, but that doesn't change my job. You know, the time will come, sure, when they will not endure sound doctrine. I knew that. It's here. After their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. What does that mean? They want to have their ears scratched. What does that mean? That means they want to hear what they would like to hear. We'll put images of kittens and puppies up here and give you a little poem and send everybody home with footprints in the sand. And we can... Do you know what I'm saying? Look, folks, what I'm saying to you today is this. There's a message here that we need to hear and lay hold of. And sometimes it cuts across the grain of our heart. Religion today has tried to create a system of belief and works that suits carnal man. They've tried to offer a garden without agony, a cross without sacrifice, a tomb without life, and a mission without commitment. If we as a people really believe that Jesus is the answer, we must determine to be a part of all that He calls us to. We cannot stop short of meeting the Lord at the place that He calls us to meet Him. He told His disciples to meet Him in Galilee. The question that begs an answer is, will you meet Him in Galilee? Bring you a message, a simple message today entitled, Meet Me in Galilee. Meet Me in Galilee. We begin in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Lord there reminded them of a scheduled appointment at this certain place. And we know that after the Lord celebrated the Last Supper with His disciples, as we read tonight, that they sung a hymn and they went out into the Mount of Olives. And it was there that the Lord began to tell them that all of ye shall be offended because of me this night. For as it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. And after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. He gave them the hope that He would rise again in victory over all that man would put upon Him, and that there would be an appointment there. But there in the Garden of Gethsemane, we find that the Lord began to pray. And what we notice here in the garden, secondly, is that there are many, even who name the name of the Lord, who are willing to go to the garden. They're willing to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. Some of you are saying, man, I'd love to go to the Holy Land. I'd love to go to the garden. I'm not talking about the Garden of Gethsemane literally. Literally. I'm talking about figuratively and in your own life. Many are willing to go to the garden, but few will be able to identify with its message. Few will be able to identify the message of the garden. The garden was a place of agonizing prayer for the Lord, but a place of woeful defeat for the disciples. It was a place of agonizing prayer for the Lord, but a place of woeful defeat for the disciples. You see, the Lord's inner circle, comprised of Peter, James, and John, were invited to go a little further in prayer with the Lord and to tarry there with Him through the night watches. And those who had sworn just a few moments before their undying allegiance, the fact that they would lay down their life for the Lord Jesus Christ, that were called upon to pray with Him in the hour of His greatest agony and need, could not stay away for even 1 hour. And what we find revealed in the Garden of Gethsemane is the absolute incapacity of man. The absolute incapacity and impotence of man. Not only is man totally incapable of doing that which is necessary to be saved, we can't even stay awake for an hour. The Lord said, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation, for indeed the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. They couldn't even stay awake with the Lord and pray with the Lord for an hour. Could you not pray with me for an hour? And the Lord went a little further and he prayed in three watches of the night. All three times He came back, and those people that said, I will die for you, wouldn't even pray with Him. Couldn't even pray with Him. Here we find a message in the respect that I believe this is a picture of religion calling man to try to have some part in his salvation. But the reality is, the spirit might be willing, but the flesh is entirely incapable. It is impotent to do that which must be done. There are people who come to the garden and say, okay, I want to have some sort of a kind of a relationship with the Lord, so I'm willing to pray a little bit, or I'm willing to go through some religious regimen to kind of scratch the spiritual itch that exists within me. And folks, I want to tell you that I believe that there's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man, but it can only be rightfully filled with Jesus. And mankind is trying to fill it up with rote prayers, and trying to fill it up with service, and trying to fill it up with everything but Jesus. But that's the only thing that will ever satisfy. Only Jesus can satisfy the deepest longing of our hearts today. And we're willing to go there, but if we should learn any lesson there, it should be this, that we will never reach heaven by the energy and the operation of the flesh, because the finest men that Jesus had among the disciples couldn't even stay awake for 1 hour when He needed them the most. And therefore, if it is up to us to try to fulfill all the demands of the law that are held against us for salvation, what hope do we have? What hope do we have? The answer is we have none. There are some that are willing to go to the garden and try to do the religious thing, try to spend the time in prayer and go through the paces to maybe try to have some kind of a relationship with God, but they will never have it through the garden. There are some who will then secondarily move from the Garden of Gethsemane to the cross of Calvary. To the cross of Calvary. In chapter 27, we find the record of the crucifixion of Jesus. And the Bible says in verse 33, and when they were coming to the place of Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave Him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when He had tasted thereof, He would not drink. And they crucified Him, and parted His garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, they parted My garments among them, and upon My vesture did they cast lots, and they, sitting down, watched Him there. There are those that will move on to the cross of Calvary. The Lord referred to the cross in the garden but reminded them of their appointment with Him after this devastating event. No doubt the whole idea of an appointment with a living Savior was totally scrubbed from their thought processes as they saw that Savior being beaten so inhumanely that there was no way that He could even walk to Galilee, much less survive the death of the cross to be able to make His way there. It was the furthest thing from their minds. There are those that will go to the place, and there we see a cross, and the cross is a place that reveals our inadequacy and Christ's total sufficiency to forgive sin. The cross here, my friends, was an altar. It was a place of sacrifice upon which the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, was brutally slain, and He poured out His life's blood as the price of forgiveness for our sins. We have forgiveness through His blood. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews in chapter 9 that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." There was a prophecy from the last of the Old Testament prophets, John the Baptist, the half-cousin of Jesus, saying that Jesus would take away their sin, which is a message that they had never in human history heard before. Because all they had ever known through the teaching of religion at that point was that through the daily and annual sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, their sins could be covered, but never taken away from them. And so consequently, they would have to continually offer sacrifices of sin. But now the message was this: the Lamb of God would take away their sin from them. It would be removed from them so that they could at once be forgiven of every sin, past, present, and future. And my friends, I'll remind you that when Jesus was hanging on the cross of Calvary, none of us was alive yet. Hilmer was maybe just a gleam in his mama's eye back then, but he wasn't there at the cross. But let me tell you something. The fact is that when Jesus died on the cross, we weren't even born yet. So vicariously, Jesus paid the price in full for every sin that you would ever commit in advance, past, present, and future. In the divine foreknowledge of God, He knew every sin that you would ever commit. And He took that upon Himself. He literally became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And there are those that will say, okay, perhaps I'm willing to move past just the religion of the garden, and I'll go to Calvary because I realize that I need a Savior there. And there are those that go to Calvary, and they go to Calvary in order to get their fire insurance. I want to escape hell. So I'm willing to go to Calvary just so that I can escape hell. Now, by the way, I'm going to tell you why man gets saved to escape hell. I mean, if you look at the very definition of the term saved, and sometimes just for fun, get out your Strong's Concordance and look up the word saved. And it appears in the canon of Scriptures many times. It's a good Bible word, saved. Let me say, here's what it means. Delivered from destruction. Delivered from destruction. What is the destruction spoken of? Well, Jesus defined that for us in the Gospel of Mark when He said, "Fear not him who is able to destroy the body, but fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." So the destruction that He was talking about was in a literal place of unutterable suffering called hell. And so man wants to be saved so they don't have to go to hell. When I was 8 years old and I took Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, I got saved. You know why? Didn't want to go to hell. I didn't want to go to hell. Just simply, I didn't want to go to hell. Right? Nobody in their right mind wants to. Nobody in their right mind wants to go to hell. And so there are those that will just leave the cathedrals and conventions of religion beyond Gethsemane and move to Calvary And there they will understand their need of a Savior, and it will show them their total inadequacy and the total sufficiency of Jesus to forgive sins. So they're willing to make their way to the place of cleansing and forgiveness, and that's where it ends for them. That's where it ends for them. So what are you talking about, Pastor? I mean, they've gone there to take out a fire insurance policy because they're not interested in having a changed life. They're not interested in upsetting the apple cart, as it were. They just want to escape hell. And so there we stay. There we stay. But you know, Jesus, before he went to the cross, he told his disciples, and we read it in five different places in the Bible, where the Lord said, "After I'm risen, I go before you to Galilee, and there you shall see me." He said, "I want you to meet me in Galilee." There was something beyond Calvary that he had in mind for his people. Praise the Lord that there wasn't just a cross, but there is also an empty tomb. Praise the Lord. Amen. So we notice first the Garden of Gethsemane. We see secondly the cross of Calvary. But would you notice with me thirdly the grave of victory. The grave of victory. There in Matthew chapter 28, we find in verse number 1, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you," what? "Into Galilee, and there ye shall see him. Lo, I have told you." He goeth before you into Galilee, and there ye shall see him. Lo, I have told you. We find that they came to the grave of victory. And I want you to understand this, that the empty tomb is the place of victory for the believer. That's a place of victory for the believer. And here's why. Point number 2. A dead Savior could offer life to no one. And therefore he had to rise. He had to rise. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have" what? "Everlasting life." A dead Savior could offer life of any sort to no one. The cross provided cleansing and forgiveness for sin. But it was the victory through the empty tomb that offered you a new life, eternal life, if you would, which is the very life of God. The very life of God. Some will go to Gethsemane and understand the impotence and inadequacy of the flesh. And then they will move on to Calvary. And there they will understand their need of a Savior. And that's all the law could ever do, all religion could ever do, was let you pass through Gethsemane and bring you to the foot of the cross where you understood your need of a Savior. And there from the cross we move on to the empty tomb. And he is risen, as he said, "A glory be to God," even as the angel declared. But the empty tomb is a place of victory for us. And a dead Savior could not offer life to anyone. He had to rise. But understand this. It is at the tomb that we choose to enter in to the life of Jesus Christ, realizing that he calls us to walk in the newness of life. That's what's spoken of so eloquently in Romans chapter number 6. The first 5 verses of Romans chapter 6 talk about that we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. When I go to Romans chapter 6 in my Bible, there in the margin is written this statement, "No H2O here." It's in reference to that which takes place, which is called a baptism, in 1 Corinthians Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 13 that says that we are baptized by one Spirit into Jesus Christ, which is a spiritual baptism, my friend. And I want you to know that when Jesus died and was buried, I was there. My sin, the old Mark Chapel was laid upon Christ. I want you to know that I was buried there. But praise the Lord, I rose again with Jesus. And Jesus said, because I live, ye shall live also. I'm grateful for the fact that He told Mary and Martha there in Bethany, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Why? Because they have the life of God. And I want you to know that if you have the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll live as long as God lives in a place of wonderful beauty and wonderful joy called heaven forever and ever, world without end. Amen. Amen. I'm saying to you today that the grave is a place of victory because it is there that Jesus proved all the scoffers wrong and demonstrated by His own power that He is exactly who He claimed to be and that everything He ever said about Himself was absolutely and emphatically and in every way true. Praise the Lord. And there He offered us life. But it's at the grave where we choose to live the life of Jesus. I wonder about you. Are you one that's just celebrating the fire insurance policy that you have? That you just are trying to escape hell and kind of bump along, go along to get along and be sort of semi-quasi-religious until the Lord comes? Are you willing to enter into the victory that's yours through the life of Jesus and to actually walk in the newness of life? Sometimes people ask me, you know, questions about, do you think this person could be saved or that person could be saved? And the fact of the matter is, Jesus can save anyone. Sometimes people seem to be impenitent in their spirit. And I would simply make a statement that you can't lose what you never had. There are a lot of folks that are disingenuous. They pray a prayer. They don't understand what in the world they're doing. They're just repeating some rote religious prayer. They're making a Gethsemane-like effort through their own wisdom to try to find a relationship with God without a cross, without an understanding of the sinful condition of man, without understanding their own impotence, without understanding the sufficiency of the cross of Jesus Christ to forgive all sin. You can't lose what you never had. There are a lot of people that thought they had it but never did. Do you understand? Can a person lose their salvation? No, never. Can a Christian sin? Absolutely. What kind of sin can a Christian commit? Any kind of sin that an unbeliever could commit. You know why? Because we have the same flesh. Our flesh hasn't been redeemed. You understand? That's right. And so only by a work of sanctification in our life, by the agency of the Holy Spirit, are we ever going to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. It's a choice to go to the empty tomb and enter into the victory that is ours to live the life of Jesus. First, there has to be a death. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And what he was saying there is, look, I want to know Him so fully. I want to know Him in His death, His burial, and His resurrection. I want to know what it is to live the very life of Jesus Christ. And if that means that I have to enter into the fellowship of His suffering to understand the life of Jesus Christ, I'm willing to do even that. So when I go through the suffering that is ordained by God for my life, I begin to comprehend just in some small measure the overwhelming love of God for me that would cause Him to suffer in my behalf. And if I can suffer just a little bit for His name's sake, then I rejoice that I've been counted worthy to be a partaker of the fellowship of the suffering of my Savior. That's what He said. Many will come as far as the tomb and move no further, thus ignoring the appointment with the risen Lord. There's some that will say, look, I don't want just a life insurance. I want to have a relationship with the Lord. And I want to enter in to the victory that's mine. And they want to study the Bible. And they want to pray. And they stay at the tomb. But the Lord said, after I'm risen, after what happens at the grave, we read it five times where the Bible records, meet me in Galilee. Meet me in Galilee. I go before you into Galilee, and there ye shall see me. And hey, go and tell the disciples that he goes before you into Galilee, and there ye shall see him. So perhaps we're willing to come through Gethsemane to understand the weakness and the impotence of our flesh and go to the cross of Calvary to receive the forgiveness of sins. And perhaps by the pleadings of the Holy Spirit, we move on to enter into the life of victory that is only made possible through a risen living Lord. And we choose to live the life of Jesus and we begin to have that relationship with Him. But you know what? There are many that stay right there and never move beyond to go to the place that God has called them to. He said, meet me in Galilee. In Matthew chapter 28, the Bible says in verse 16, then the 11 disciples, at this time Judas Iscariot is dead. The 11 disciples went away into where? Galilee. Into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Would you notice finally with me the mountain of Galilee? The mountain of Galilee. We went as far as the grave as the Garden of Gethsemane, and we moved on to the cross of Calvary, and we received forgiveness there, praise God, and the forgiveness of all sin. And then we moved to the grave of victory where we were able to celebrate life and have relationship with the living Lord and enjoy His life. But the Lord said, I want you to go to Galilee. I want you to meet me in Galilee. I have an appointment predetermined with you in Galilee. And so the 11 went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, and here's why He called them to Galilee. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye, therefore. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. That is what we know as what? The Great Commission. There are a lot of folks that are celebrating the life they have in Jesus, but they've never made their way to the mountain of Galilee. On the mountain in Galilee, the Lord commissioned them. On the mountain in Galilee, the Lord empowered them. Many will never meet the Lord in Galilee, which is the place that He commands us to go. Meet me in Galilee. It was in Galilee that He said, I want you to go into all the world. I want you to give the gospel. I want you to make disciples the world over. And I want you to know that I'll be with you there. The Lord over and over again reminded the disciples, meet me in Galilee. He said, I don't want you to stop in the garden. You should have moved to the cross. And the cross is not the end. It's the beginning of a new relationship, a new covenant cut in blood. I want you to come to the place of victory. It's the cross. But now I want you to go all the way with me, He said. And come to the mountain in Galilee. Because it doesn't end at the tomb. It's just the beginning of a new life. I want you to lay hold of what I'm asking you to do. Are you willing to go all the way to the mountain in Galilee in your life with Jesus? Will you meet Him in Galilee? Or are you just celebrating an insurance policy that you took out at the cross? Or are you just about the worship and the study at the tomb? Or are you willing to get outside of yourself and live the life of Jesus to a lost and dying world and be His witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth? Very few people that claim to be Christians are willing to meet Him in Galilee. The mountain of Galilee is a place of commitment and consecration. It's a place of commissioning. It's a place of promise. Meet me in Galilee. Are you willing to meet Him there? Oh, I know you have your own relationship with the Lord. You do it in your own way. I'm happy. I know that you can worship God in the privacy of your home. Good, I'm glad you do. I understand that you don't have to go to church to be saved. I believe that too. I know you don't have to do good works in order to get to heaven. You just simply have to come to the cross and acknowledge your need and His total sufficiency to meet that need. I understand. Where are you? Coming to church because you're trying to do your best? You're at Gethsemane. You need to come to the cross of Calvary and receive forgiveness. You need to move beyond that to the life that Jesus calls you to, the empty tomb. And then when you choose that life, you'll meet Him in Galilee, because that's the place where He gives you your marching orders. Friends, the message is quite simple today. Jesus said, meet me in Galilee, because it's there that I'll tell you what I want you to do. And maybe you've gone there and left. God wants to call you back and say, there's a world without hope. I need some folks that are willing to go to the mountain in Galilee and look again at what I said and be willing to simply do what I've commanded them to do, to carry the gospel to every creature. Will you meet Him there?